Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from the 93rd Psalm. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. The tune, Stoudwater, number 134, the 93rd Psalm. Let us pray. O God, who art almighty and infinite and eternal and unchangeable, what comfort it brings to our hearts, and what assurance to draw nigh unto thee and to bow low in thy holy presence. even to enter into thy courts, Lord, to worship thee, makes the sound of the storms of life so much fainter, and reduces that sound not only to something bearable, but to something that we need no longer fear or have concern with. For thou art the King and the Lord of the universe. They have all come from thy hand, O God. Thou didst speak the word and didst call universes into existence. And thou hast sovereign control. We worship thee, thou great King and God, and praise thy holy name, that thou, whose voice is greater than the sound of many waters, dost condescend to speak in a still small voice to the hearts of thy people. And so we pray thee, in this hour of worship, that thou wilt still every storm in our hearts and minds, that we may be enabled to hear that voice speaking the words of everlasting salvation unto us. We thank thee, O God, for thy goodness and mercy unto thy people. We thank thee for the riches of thy providence and thy grace. How kind thou art, O God, unto thy children. How loving and merciful and understanding thou art in all our many needs. We bless thee and we give thee the thanks and praise of grateful hearts today for all thy wonderful loving kindness toward us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee for the gift of this day, O Lord, this Sabbath rest, which thou hast appointed for fellowship and enjoyment. O God, make this, we pray thee, a blessed day to all our souls. Fill us with thine own peace, we pray thee, and grant that in the enjoyment of that peace our souls may be recreated and renewed and blessed and invigorated and fitted for all that life calls upon us to face in coming days. We ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt hallow our morning worship with a real and blessed sense of thy holy presence. May that presence hush our spirits into a holy expectancy in the knowledge that thou, who hast drawn near to us, hast come to bless us and enrich us and do us good. O Lord our God, before ever we came to thy house today, our hearts were going out to thee longingly, yearningly, and we hoped that thou wouldst meet with us. And now that we are here, O Lord, we are rejoicing with inward holy joy, because already thou hast spoken thy gracious, assuring word to our heart, and thou art going to bless us in thy word and by thy spirit as we wait upon thee. So wilt thou accept our morning sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise as we offer it unto thee from glad and grateful hearts in the name of thy Son, our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. hymn number 232, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness, Bow Down Before Him, His Glory Proclaim. Hymn 232. Resume our readings in the Gospel according to St. Matthew again this morning in the 14th chapter and at verse 22. Matthew chapter 14 at verse 22. This is the passage which follows immediately upon our Lord's feeding of the 5,000, this notable miracle which we studied last time and which is recorded, as we saw, by all four of the gospel writers, indicating something of its importance to the mind and thought of the early church. We read at verse 22, "And straightway after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Now this is a doubly special service today, because not only have we the ladies of the Women's Guild for their dedication service at the beginning of the new session, but we also have the Sunday School with us today for the first of their appearances, monthly appearances, in our morning service. I want to say a word first of all to the boys and girls. First of all, I have an apology, I understand, to make. I believe that you were told last Sunday that you were going to hear a tape recording this morning from Nigeria of the King of Abariba when he received the Bible that you sent out last Christmas with the money from Sunday School. Well, unfortunately, this has not been possible to play, but we do promise you that you will hear it very soon. But today I want to tell you something that happened to us when we were on holiday. Not so much something that happened to us, but something that we saw. We had lovely weather. And one very beautiful sunny day, we set off for a run, and we went up Royal Deeside. I don't know if you boys and girls have ever been up Deeside, but if you haven't, you'd better try and persuade your mummies and daddies to go up Deeside next year for holidays, because it's one of the loveliest places in Scotland. Well, we went right up Deeside beyond Ballater, and we went off the main road at Ballater and along by the Royal Moors, up the Gairn Road, and we made towards what is known as the Lecht Road that leads over to Tomintowel. Rugged, beautiful, heather-clad hills, warm, lovely sunshine, not a soul to be seen, and most magnificent scenery with the hills and the heather. And we were absolutely drinking in this lovely scene and thinking what a lovely world it was, when all of a sudden we went round a corner and down a little incline. And what do you think we saw? We saw a notice. We thought probably it would be one of these many notices that you see up in the Highlands, beware of sheep. Because there's lots of sheep roaming about the roads, and if you're not careful, you're going to bump into them. But it wasn't a notice, beware of sheep. Do you know what it was? Beware of adders. I suppose the adder is the most unpleasant snake to be found in this part of the world. And a bite from an adder can be a very, very serious thing indeed. And here in the midst of all this beauty and all this loveliness was a warning. Beware of adders. And you know, I thought of what the Bible tells us in this line. Because the Bible tells us about a beautiful world that God has created. But it also has a notice up. Beware of the serpent. Because if we're not very careful in life, boys and girls, the serpent, who is the devil, will get at us and come at us and do us a great deal of harm. My dear friend Mr. Still was once holidaying up Deeside, and I don't know that it was in that particular place, but it couldn't have been just very far away from that particular place. But one autumn day he was sitting in the heather on a hillside admiring the scenery, and he heard a rustling by his side. And he looked down, and he was absolutely horrified to see an adder stirring in the heather, coming towards him. Mr. Still managed to kill that adder with his stick, and he took it home, and he put it in a bottle. And he's still got that dead adder today. And he was telling me just a week or two ago that he had it in the pulpit showing the children for a children's address. And this happened nearly 18 years ago. Well, I think the safest place for an adder is in a bottle, because it won't do you much harm when it's properly shut up. And of course, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Beware of adders, beware of the serpent. There was someone called Jesus who came into the world to hunt that serpent and to deal with him. And not only to put him in a bottle, but to nail him to the cross. And to deal with him there. And that's why the Bible can tell us with such confidence that when we put our trust in Christ, we can be kept safe from the old serpent that is the devil. But if we're not careful, if we stray from Christ, then in some strange way, that serpent exercises his power once again. And so you see, we always need the Bible. In fact, you could very truly say that this Bible is really a notice board from God to say, beware of the serpent. Beware of the serpent. You've got to watch him. But if you stand close beside him who has defeated the power of the devil, all can still be well. Now we're going to sing hymn number 663, Do No Sinful Action, Speak No Angry Word. And notice particularly verse 3, there's a wicked spirit watching round you still. Beware of Adders, 663. Office bearers of the Women's Guild this morning at the commencement of the new session, and extend our good wishes to them as they enter into the winter's work. And I'm very sure that the members of the Women's Guild would want me also to associate the members and committee members of the Women's Social Hour in this service of dedication also. They begin their session on Thursday afternoon, and we're very happy to think that they will be associated with us in this act of dedication today. Number 180, Our Blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell. Hymn 180.
Thank you.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and from verse 22, we resume our studies this morning in Matthew's account of Christ in the Gospel. It's usual to try to relate the message of this particular day when we have the Women's Guild with us to the Guild and to some aspect of its work, and to seek to draw some lessons appropriate for the beginning of the session. I'm glad to think that this passage before us today has this kind of relevance for the Guild as well as for others of us. The first thing that we need to notice is that this story, this remarkable miracle of Christ walking on the water, follows immediately upon the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, scholars think that this has a real significance. They believe that our Lord was intent on teaching his disciples something very important and necessary about the nature of his kingdom. You will remember perhaps how in John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, it is recorded that following the miracle, Jesus withdrew himself from the multitude because they were intent upon making him a king. And this, of course, was the very last thing that Jesus wanted, because this meant that they had misunderstood his messianic claim. They were attracted to a man who could multiply bread and fishes. That was the kind of this worldly king that they wanted. A king who could do that could perhaps help them also to throw off the Roman yoke. And they wanted such a king. And therefore Jesus withdrew himself because he didn't want to be such a king. He hadn't come to be a this worldly king. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. And this next miracle showed forth a very different kind of power and lordship. For it manifested the spiritual nature of the kingdom and of the king and the power of the world to come, as if to teach that his kingdom had not to do with giving food to the hungry, but with a power out with this world altogether that had come crashing in. Now, it seems to me that this is the real significance of the juxtaposition of these two miracles. The one which met a very this worldly need, the feeding of the hungry, and another which demonstrated so unmistakably a power from beyond. You see, a man walking in the water was something quite beyond the understanding and the rationale of this world. This was something out of this world. And this is the whole point. And Jesus was concerned to teach that it was spiritual realities, not temporal realities, that were his concern, however important in themselves temporal interests might be. Now, one can hardly overestimate the importance of this, for it brings to our attention, very bluntly, the truth that it is the spiritual realities that the gospel is supremely and primarily concerned with, and that the temporal blessings of the gospel must never be allowed to obscure this. Now, the theme of the Women's Guild for the coming session is to be, "Ye are my witnesses." Well, it is to this that we are to bear witness, both in the church and in the woman's guild, to bear witness to the spiritual realities of the kingdom of God. Not primarily and not first the temporal expression of these realities in the world. This is a very, very critically important distinction. And it's perhaps particularly important this year when a proposal to alter the aim of the Woman's Guild is to be before you and before the Assembly next May. For it seems to me that the new proposed aim goes a long way to obscure this very truth and to detract from the emphasis on the spiritual and the supernatural nature of the Church's witness. Service is to be the note. But service is a very vague word and could all too easily be interpreted in the temporal terms of the feeding of the 5,000. Social service. Now, let no one imagine that I'm decrying social service. We have a record in the Church of Scotland of which we may justly be proud in our social service program. But that is not the heart of the Church's concern and must not be allowed to become the heart of the Church's concern. The aim of the Guild could very, very easily degenerate into social service and social welfare and miss the real point of its existence. The Guild, in its witness, must ever have before it the supreme concern of winning women and girls to the faith of Christ and dedicating their lives to Him. It is for this that the Woman's Guild will be held accountable on the great day. The real test of a guild's vitality and success is not its numbers, still less the varied nature of its program, and least of all its money-raising activities. It is its ability to influence women folk towards salvation and growth and grace. And the Guild is justified or condemned by that and that alone. And for that reason, it is perhaps a useful thing that we should be reminded of this distinction today when the possibility of a change in the aim which calls for the dedication of women and girls to Jesus Christ and the service of His kingdom, is before the powers that be. This, then, is the first lesson that we may gather from this miracle story of Christ walking in the water. It proclaims that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It is the world to come, the hidden, unseen, and real world that is our concern. And it is to this fact that we are to be witnesses in the Guild and in the Church, to the supernatural and to the reality of the world to come. And in the second place, we have here a word of very real encouragement and assurance, which all of us who are engaged in Christian service can take to ourselves, and which you, ladies of the Guild and of the Social Hour, particularly those on committee, can take to yourselves. You will notice that it was our Lord Himself who sent the disciples out on the sea on that voyage of which we read. And this means, in fact, that it was Christ Himself who sent His disciples into the storm that blew up. And the picture we have here is of a Christ bestriding the storm as master of the storm, controlling the storm, coming to help His disciples in the storm, and finally bringing calm to the sea. Now, there are several very simple and obvious lessons there for us. For one thing, we may learn from this story that no one who is sent out by Christ into His service may expect to have an easy time, free of testings and trials. And if ever we thought that was the case in Christian service, then we would be better to give up our service right away. Christ not only permits storms, he sometimes sends us into them. He sent these men into that storm. There are storms in life and experience, and there are storms in Christian service that we may expect to meet, and we ought not to be surprised or dismayed when they do arise. Indeed, Christian witness and Christian service often has to be done in the context of such storms. And we shouldn't necessarily assume that things are going wrong when storms do come. Storms are sometimes the very evidence that things are going right. Look at the Acts of the Apostles. There were plenty of storms there, but the Lord was with them. And it was because the living Lord was in the midst that storms did rise. But when Christ sends his people into the unknown and they encounter storms, he always comes to them in the storm as the all-sufficient one. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm sure there must be many Christian leaders throughout the land today, sitting in the house of God, thinking of the new session about to open, with worries and anxieties in their hearts, thinking of unknown hazards that might at any moment crop up to disturb the work and bring tension and strain. Well, here is the Lord's word for such people. When Christ sends his folk into service and they encounter storms, he always comes to them in the storm as the all-sufficient one. And it may be that you, as guilds women, will meet difficulties or hazards or oppositions in the session into which you are entering. It may be that some circumstances will prove extremely trying to your patience and your goodwill. If this happens, will you remember this story today and look for the coming of the All-Sufficient One, walking on the storm to help you, and count on his coming. And remember this: it was in the fourth watch of the night that Jesus came. The darkest hour, when resistance was lowest, and hope was faintest, and discouragement apt to be greatest, it was then that he came. It's often been conjectured why he left it so long. This is a question that we keep asking ourselves: why the Lord leaves it so long? But do you really think he made a mistake? There's a point in this incident that Matthew doesn't bring out in his account of it, but Mark's record certainly does. In the sixth chapter of Mark, where we have the parallel account of this story, we read that Jesus saw them toiling in rowing. He was up on the mountain praying. And in the fitful light of the moon shining upon these turbulent waters, he saw his disciples toiling in rowing. He saw them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it the case that when we're in storm, in our experience, in Christian service, or in personal life, this is the very thing that we doubt most? We wonder where in the world the Lord's got to. Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? He saw them toiling and rowing. He saw them. And yet he didn't come till the fourth watch of the night.
His all-seeing eye never left them all through the storm. And he felt that he could trust them with it for long enough until the coming of the fourth watch. But wasn't his intervention worth waiting for? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, be of good cheer, I will still the storm. All he said was, be of good cheer, it is I. That's much more important than stilling the storm. The stilling of the storm is a pure incidental in this particular story. All important things happened before the storm was stilled. Be of good cheer, it is I. To have the mighty form of Christ standing by you in the midst of a storm takes all the sting out of it. Nothing mattered but that. That transformed everything for them. Now, of course, it is given to us, as it was not and could not be given to these disciples, to have his presence with us all the time. This is basic and fundamental to the Christian experience. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And there is a sense in which it is not proper for us to speak of Christ coming to us in the storm, because he's there. He never leaves us. He indwells us by his Spirit. But there is a real sense in which the sense of his presence is sometimes obscured from us, and it seems as if he's not there. This is expressed in the lovely words of the hymn, when we in darkness walk, nor feel the heavenly flame, then is the time to trust our God and rest upon his name. Soon shall our doubts and fears subside at his control. His loving kindness shall break through the midnight of the soul. Now it is given to us to have that experience. And it's one of the most wonderful things in the world. And we can easily see, can't we, why Jesus sometimes allows us to pass through dark waters and dark clouds. If this is what he is intent upon teaching us, to trust him in the dark, then is the time to trust our God and rest upon his name, when you don't feel his presence. You know, it's so easy to sense the presence of the living Lord in the worship of his house. It brings a lift to the spirit and a joy and a gladness to the heart when one is conscious of his presence drawing near to us as we bow our heads and hearts in prayer at the opening of our service. But it's quite different in the context of the hurly-burly of life or the exigencies of service. When we don't feel that presence at all, it's then that faith is put to the test. It's then that we've got to trust him in the dark and know that he's there, and that sooner or later his loving kindness shall break through the midnight of the soul. You remember the story of Jacob at Bethel? Here is an excellent case in point. Jacob was fleeing from his brother's wrath, away from home for the first time. There are some folk here today who are away from home for the first time, and they know exactly what I mean when I speak of the awful sense of desolation that sometimes grips the soul. That was what Jacob felt the night that he lay down his head wearily upon the stone at Bethel and dreamed mighty dreams. And the heavens opened and the angels of God went up and down the ladder. And when he woke, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. It's given to us to have that experience. Or like Elisha and his young servant, who panicked when he saw the armies of Ahab surrounding them. And Elisha calmly prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about him. You see, the presence of the Lord in the midst of the storm.
In the third place, if the fact of the coming of Christ in the fourth watch of the night is meant as an encouragement, there is another factor in the story which stands as a very great challenge. I refer to the fact that Matthew, particularly in this story, focuses our attention on the Apostle Peter and his reaction to the sudden appearance of our Lord. Peter, characteristically, is the disciple who ventures out on the water doing this wild, unheard of, mad thing in response to the command of Christ. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. Now, you will perhaps allow me to relate this to your theme for the coming session, Ye Are My Witnesses. For the call to be his witnesses is a call to faith, to venture out on the word of Christ and in response to that word. And it will sometimes mean venturing out against all our natural inclinations and our natural aptitudes and capabilities. I know, of course, that it was Peter himself who said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. But this was just typical of Peter, the rash, unthinking kind of thing that we often say without thinking. I often wonder what Peter's point was in saying that. I think there must have been a smile of great compassion on the face of Christ when he said, Peter, come. He knew that Peter had perhaps bitten off more than he could chew, as we say. But we sometimes do say things on the spur of the moment without really meaning them. I was recalling what an office bearer in Mr. Swanson's church said when Mr. Swanson was inducted to Holy Town. He said, in a burst of emotional feeling, Mr. Swanston, we want you to teach us what the Bible says. There is no man in Holy Town more bitterly opposed to him and to the Bible and to Christ and to the gospel than that man today. And his opposition dates from a point very soon after Mr. Swanston began to preach the gospel. So much for emotional outbursts. Teach us what the Bible's got to say. I think Peter's word was like that. He didn't know what he was saying. Well, Christ's call to be his witnesses may well involve us in something that we naturally shrink from and which we think impossible of fulfillment for us. Now, just a word of warning here. We mustn't misconstrue this to open the door to mad and fantastic ideas that sometimes people, unbalanced people, get into their minds, or to sanction any ridiculous inward promptings for doing things that are just silly and mad. And we mustn't fall into the error of thinking that because something is naturally distasteful to us, it must necessarily be the Lord's will. There are people who think like that, you know, and it's a great slur on the goodness of God. But after all, there are times when God does speak, and it's really God who speaks, and our whole soul shrinks from this. I remember a friend of mine up in Aberdeen, a girl who had habitually for years lived it up very fastly in a very fast social set, was gloriously converted at the graveside when her mother was being buried, and maintained a bright Christian testimony. Shortly after she was converted, she was amongst her old friends at a cocktail party, And she knew that she just had to tell them that night that she had put her faith and trust in Christ and that she'd become a Christian. I remember her saying how, in the midst of that rather wild cocktail party, she took a deep breath and just let rip and devastated the whole lot of them. They thought she was quite mad. But it must have cost her in that context. You see, Christ sometimes calls us to do something from which we naturally shrink. But the point is, we don't know what Christ's enabling can do for us and make us do till we venture. And the history of the Church of Christ is full of the story of ordinary folk who did extraordinary things for Christ and his gospel. Look at Mary Slessor. Look at Gladys Aylward. Ordinary people who did extraordinary things for Christ because they ventured out, utterly committing themselves in all their frailty and nervousness and fear and dread and anxiety to an all-sufficient one. And what is more, it sometimes means venturing forth in face of and in spite of the misgivings and criticisms of those around us. Peter, come back, you're mad. What do you think you're doing, man? You'll get drowned. That's what they would say when they saw Peter clambering over the boat, walking towards that ghost. Peter, you're mad. And you know, often when you realize that this is the kind of thing that others are going to say to you and of you behind your back, it acts like an effective paralysis on all true endeavor for Jesus Christ. Let me give you a simple illustration of the kind of thing I mean. Let us suppose during a service here, or during the session in one of the meetings of the Women's Guild, a member of the Guild is stirred and touched by the Spirit of God, and it comes home to her in a new way altogether, and her eyes are opened spiritually, that what she must do is make a true committal of her life for the first time to Jesus Christ, and to come out in a true confession of faith. She knows now that this is the one right thing for her to do. She wants to do it, and yet she shrinks. And one of the things that weighs most heavily with her is what some other members of the Guild are going to say if she does it. Don't be a fool. At your age, you should be past that sort of thing. You don't need that. You don't need to be converted. You see? This is the challenge. Come, says Christ. Venture out. I wonder how many folk have been hindered from coming to Christ in this place, in this congregation, for fear of what some of the others would certainly say to them and about them behind their backs. Now, this is the kind of context in which this story is applicable. Peter, you're mad. Don't be such a fool. Stay in the boat. But Christ said, come. And out he clambered. Dear old Peter, bless him. Whatever else you may say about Peter, and there's much to criticize in his character, his heart was towards the Savior. To the soul that ventures, Christ gives his all. And there's no end to the things that he will enable that soul to do and to be. We said earlier today, spoke of the thought of Christ bestriding the storm. But here we see a Christ giving a man power to bestride the storm too. That's what Christ can do.
It's one thing, and it's a great thing, to sing about a God and a Christ who rule the storms, as we did in the 93rd Psalm. The Lord is mightier far than the noise of many waters. Yes, he bestrides the storms of life like the king he is. That's a great thing, yes, but there's something greater. Christ can take an ordinary person like you and me, with all our weaknesses and frailties and inhibitions and all the rest of it. And he can not only thrust us into that storm, but he can make us bestride that storm. He can make us stand in triumph over the storm. And I think there's nothing more wonderful in the world than to see a man well saved, a woman well saved, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphing over the storms, weather-beaten, battle-scarred, but triumphing in Christ. Come, said Christ to Peter, and Peter came. And Peter saw the wind boisterous and was afraid. So human, all this, it's so realistic. Don't let us imagine that when we have faith, we haven't got tremblings. Of course we have. Of course we have. I would very much doubt the experience of a man who said he was never afraid. In the storms of life, in Christian service, well, I'm jolly well often afraid in the pulpit. And sometimes I find it a very great strain to preach. And anybody else who does service for Christ must feel the same, I'm sure. Peter trembled and he was afraid and he began to sink. But immediately Christ stretched forth his hand. That's the great bulwark. An outstretched hand. And if you fear that you're going to stumble, remember that outstretched hand through this session. He'll say, why, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? You see, to have enough courage to take the first step of venturing out is a great thing. But the first step is only the first step. And we must go on as we've begun, and resolutely face problems and hazards with the same courage of faith as at the beginning. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But even if he often has to say, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We need never doubt, but that he says these words with the utmost compassion and kindness and love to those who fall. How kind thou art. But I think the more important thing here is that as soon as Peter began to waver and stumble and sink, immediately the hand of Christ went out to sustain him. And I pray God that in every hazard or storm that you may meet in the coming session, you'll be conscious most of all of that hand. Never doubt that it is there, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That hand is there all the way through, in all hazards, in every opposition, in every difficult decision. When human nature in its frailty would falter and fail, the hand is there to uphold and help and bring to safety. And challenge though this word may be, its predominant note is one of a great encouragement. And I pray that this will be yours in the coming session. May God bless to us all his holy word. Amen.
I would like to ask the members of the guild to be upstanding now as I lead in prayer, in a prayer of dedication. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we could not doubt but that thou hast been here with us to meet with us today and to speak thy gracious word to our hearts. We thank thee for this, O Lord, and we thank thee for the assurance that this brings at the outset of a new session of work. And we pray thee, gracious Father, that thou wilt give us now the grace with which to venture forth in the name of Christ, at his beckoning, into all that thou hast for us in coming days. We ask thee, our Father, that thou wilt bless every meeting of the guild and the social hour. We pray thee, merciful God, that thou wilt bless thy servants who will minister thy word and speak on various subjects to thy people. May they be mouthpieces of thyself, O God, and may they bear the glad message of thy grace and blessing as they come in our midst week by week. We commend lovingly unto thee, O Lord, all the office bearers of the guild and the social hour. We humbly beseech thee that thou would give them the wisdom that they need and the grace that they need in all their leading and arranging of meetings. We pray that thou wilt inspire them by thy grace. We pray that thou wilt give them the gifts of true spiritual leadership, that they may lead thy people aright and wisely and in the knowledge of thy will. And we pray thee, O God Most High, that through the work and witness of this coming session, the women and girls of this congregation may be drawn nearer to the Savior in a true commitment and dedication of their lives unto him and in his glad service. We humbly beseech thee, O Lord our God, that thou wilt grant the enrichment of thy grace to thy people at this time, that as they think together of the meaning and the implications of Christian witness, thou wilt lead them into a large place, O God, and give them to taste of the powers of the world to come and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that this meeting of women and girls in the congregation may be a means of grace and an opportunity of spreading the gospel and bringing others to a knowledge of him whom to know is life eternal. Hear us, O Lord, in this our prayer, and hear us now as together we say the words of the family prayer and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We conclude our morning worship with hymn number 338, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. We shall omit verses 4 and 5, hymn 338, omitting verses 4 and 5.
Lord, hear me, 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 L
Unto God's gracious mercy and protection I commit you. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away.